Well, I brought a Bible, but it's closed, and we're going to continue. Again, we're in that season of the blueprint for 2020, and again, here we go again. I'm looking around the room. I'm preaching to the choir again. You are the people that come, that I see at corporate prayer all the time. So, thank God for you. You know, I believe we are on the cusp of revival. I don't think things are going to go back to normal. And that's a good thing, because normal was not revival now, was it? Okay. And this morning's message, I think the title on it is God's Getting Us Out of Our Bubble, individually and collectively, because we sure wasn't having revival in that bubble, were we? So it's getting us out of our comfort zone. And so all I'm going to do tonight, again, is share a little bit more from the heart, some of the things that he's been running through my spirit during this prayer and fasting time. After the service this morning, Angie really liked that service, and she said, "Daddy, you got to keep fasting." I said, I'm gonna smack you, girl. Come over here. So anyway, thanks a lot. Okay. So one of the things that he said to me this week, and it's important. You know, you learn that place. I do thank God for our pastor, Dave Roberson, and all of the foundation that he put in us. I thank God for distinguishing God's voice, and that through that message, I was able to locate that place in me. Not only where the Holy Spirit speaks, but it's really where the visions come from, the dreams come from, the revelation, and you learn to know when it's him and when it's the pizza that you ate last night, you know. But one of the things that I heard from the Spirit this week is this. He said, the mystery of the gospel is not the Father in you. Then he said, the mystery of the gospel is not the Holy Spirit in you. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. Now you have to make sure, is Christ in you? The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, your hope of glory. Now, by that, he's not saying the Father's not in you. Because if he's not, we're never going to do the works. It's the Father in us, he doeth the works, right? And he's also not saying that the Holy Spirit is not in you, because he is. We have verse after verse that says, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? But see, the mystery of the gospel is not... Okay, I started to say a Gary thing. I don't want to say any Gary things. I want to back up, okay? So, if I have to wait on the picture, you have to wait on the picture. He showed it to me like this, going back to the Old Testament. See, most of us going to church, many of us have been going to church most of our lives, and probably the only thing you ever heard out of the book of Malachi was the part about tithing, and bring ye all the tithes, and prove me now herewith, and I'll open the windows of heaven, and all of that's in there. But it's amazing to me that they that's in the book of Malachi, but that's not really what the book of Malachi is about. That's one little part of it. Israel was in a terribly backslidden condition. Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, there were 400 years of silence, not a prophet in the land after Malachi. And God was not pleased with Israel. If you read that book, you start off at the beginning of it, God had become so little, that's not really the word, their fellowship was so strained with God, if they did bring an offering at all, let's say they're going to bring a lamb for one of those, you know, a sin offering or what, one of, there's many offerings, many sacrifices under the law. many of them wouldn't, they'd gotten to where they wouldn't even bring anything at all. Many of them, if they did, they'd find a blind lamb or a three-legged lamb or one that had been injured, one that was spotted. Just offer God this. God says about that, he says, you take that same one and take it to your governor and see if he'll receive that lamb from you. They were not treating God with honor. They were not treating God with respect. They were in a terribly backslidden condition. Another thing that he mentions in there is divorce was rampant during that time. And it's not that you couldn't get a divorce, really. You could. But Moses had allowed them to get divorced, but not for just any little reason. You couldn't just, you know, I'm tired of you, I want that one, you know, but that's what they were doing. And he was not happy with that. See, okay, sidebar just for a moment. Why is divorce such a big thing with God? Well, because it's probably maybe the closest covenant that we have on earth that is very much like the bride of Christ. See, God married you. Not only are we're as many types and shadows of our relationship with the Lord, one of them is we are his bride. How many of you are glad he doesn't divorce you just for any little thing? Now, that's why divorce is such a big deal. And he says, that's my nature. And I put up with a lot. And love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm long-suffering and merciful. And we're to be that same way with each other. And that's why divorce is such a big deal with God. It's really more than just the marriage. It's a type and shadow of who he is. And but I'm saying all that to say this. I'm still leading up to Christ in you. Okay, this is how he was showing it to me this week. And there's a lot more in Malachi, but they were just backslidden. Their relationship with God was strained terribly. And so there's a warning at the end of Malachi, you know. And he talks in Malachi about he's going to send Elijah, the spirit, send someone in the spirit of Elijah. And we know who that is because Jesus told us who it is. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the man who came in the spirit of Elijah. So I saw the Old Testament culmination in Malachi where Israel, the nation, God's people are in a very backslidden, bad condition. He is not happy. The tithe was just one of the things he got onto him about. He got onto him about a lot of things. The book of Malachi is very eye-opening if you read the whole thing. So it ends bad. Then there's 400 years. Generations are born and die without a prophet in the land. God doesn't. In other words, what would be the answer to the book of Malachi? Repent. What does John the Baptist come saying? Repent. The first message of John is repent. And then he starts talking about one to come. He says, well, I'm not worthy to even, you know, unlatch his sandals. I baptize you in water for repentance. But the one coming after me, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Now, this next thing is free. There's no additional charge. Well, just exactly when did Jesus baptize anybody in the Holy Ghost? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Had you ever thought about that? There is nobody saying nothing. Nobody's even looking around at their neighbor. Well, no. He didn't, not in his earthly ministry, he didn't baptize anybody in the Holy Ghost. Why not? Because they could not be born again. Neither did he lead anybody to be born again. That's the greater works that we get to do. That's one of the greater works. There's two things we get to do. He never led anybody to be born again. We get to do that. He himself in his earthly ministry never baptized anybody in the Holy Ghost. We get to function in that ministry. Now, it's still Jesus doing the saving, and it's Jesus doing the baptism, but he's doing it through us now. Got that? Okay, back to the way he showed me. Okay, so we finished up the Old Testament with Malachi. God's in a not, he's not real happy. I'm going to send you Elijah. Here comes Elijah in the form of John, and not reincarnation, but John the Baptist came, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking the word of God, picking up really where Malachi left off 400 years before. Repent. Repent. And he's talking about repent from your sins. So, and he talks about the Lamb of God. Then, here's what, in my view, now, you know, John the Baptist, he never did work a miracle like Elijah did. Remember that? Hallelujah. He never did work a single miracle, not like Elijah did a lot of miracles. Okay? Yet Jesus said of John the Baptist, born of women, now that's everybody, born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, isn't that something? And I thought, why? You know, why do you say he's the greatest? Because all of the other prophets foretold the coming of the Christ. John the Baptist announced, here he is. Glory to God, my feet. Man, that I tingle in my toes right there. Here he is. This, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's interesting to me. For a while, I used to say, John the Baptist preached the message of repentance. Then after that came Jesus preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that's one degree off. If you'll notice, Jesus picked up John's message and added to it. He didn't just replace it, because if you'll find out in Mark, and I don't know about the other ones, but I know in Mark, he says, repent and believe the gospel. So he picked up the same message that John had. In fact, they came to John after Jesus began his ministry, because his disciples were baptizing people. And John the Baptist's disciples got a little bit jealous. And they came and they said, are you aware? Right down over here. The disciples of Jesus are baptizing more people than you're baptizing. John didn't get jealous. He understood. He said, I must decrease. He must increase. See, John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. John never was born again before he was beheaded. He is the culmination of the first covenant. Okay? Well, really, Jesus is the ultimate. What I mean is, he's the last prophet of the old covenant, but he announced the one who's bringing in the new. And his work really at that point was finished, because Jesus didn't not preach repentance. He added it to it. He said, repent and believe the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, he never preached that until after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost by John. And here we go again. Now, why that? In Luke 16:16, he plainly says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Well, here we go again. The event that he's speaking of there is the day he was baptized by John. Because again, in the courtroom of heaven, baptism is a type of the grave. When they lay you down in the water, it's a type of death. Now, Jesus, everybody else was getting baptized, repenting of their sins. And I'm forsaking that old life of sin. I'm being raised to a new life with God. Okay? That's normal baptism. But Jesus didn't have any sins. No, his was quite different. When they laid Jesus down, he's making a visual vow to the Father. I know why I'm here. I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going to die in the place of Adam. It's like, Adam, get off that cross where you belong. I'm going to die in your place. But it is true that when Jesus died, Adam died. In the court of heaven, Adam is dead. So God looked on Jesus' heart, because he's not going to literally go to the cross for about 3 more years, but God's looking on the heart of Jesus, same way he looked on Abraham when Abraham raised the knife to plunge it into Isaac. God saw it was done. So he said, "Hold, you don't have to do it. It's done." God received that because Abraham had already received Isaac raised up from the dead. He was going to do it. He's going to stand there and watch God raise him. And you know they brought wood? He wasn't going to just stab him. He's going to burn him to ashes. Talk about the faith of Abraham. He said, I'm going to stand there after that and watch God put the ashes back together and raise my boy from the dead. There's some faith working there. Anyway, I digress. But in the same way, God looked on the heart of Jesus when he was baptized by John in the courtroom of heaven. It's like when John laid Jesus down, it's like it is done. Bam, the gavel come down. The first Adam is legally dead. Now, God gave all authority to that first man, Adam. He gave dominion to him. Let them have dominion. And we talked a week or two ago, through that rebellion of Adam, and when his nature fell, that's how Satan was able to become the god of this world. He had access to humanity then through that fallen nature so that his deeds could be done in the earth. What are his deeds? Lying, murdering, cheating, stealing, greed, drunkenness, drugs, on and on and on, everything. How did Satan become the god of this world? Right there. He got Adam to disobey the word of God. We taught on that already. When Adam's nature changed to the law of sin and death, now Satan had access to this, everybody on the planet and everybody to be born. But when Jesus dies, that whole species dies. And as far as God's concerned, Adam is dead. Well, if the first Adam, see, God swears to his own hurt and changes not. When he gives dominion, he can't take it back legally. As long as that person is alive, he can't take it back. Well, Adam was still alive through his lineage until the cross. But on that cross, Adam died. Jesus did it, but legally, it's Adam on that cross. Adam died. Well, if the first Adam's dead, now isn't God legally, isn't it reasonable and legal for him to anoint another Adam? Jesus is called the last Adam. Thank God there's not another one coming. He is the last Adam. So when God declares from heaven, now this is my son, he might as well have said the first Adam is dead. This is Adam now. This is the last Adam. And I anoint him with dominion. And that's why you see the Holy Spirit coming upon him to exercise that dominion. He is the enforcer of dominion on this planet. From that time, the law and the prophets were until John, the day that Jesus was baptized by John. Since that time, see, once he's raised up now, when he's raised up as the last Adam, the king of the kingdom. He has dominion now. He is the king of the kingdom, and now he can preach the kingdom that wasn't really in existence before, not on earth. It's always been in existence, but not on earth because of what Adam had done. But now there's the last Adam on the scene. It's a new order. It's a new kingdom. And now the Father God has access by the Holy Spirit into humanity again. At that moment, he only has access through one, Jesus Christ. He's the only man on the planet, the only human vessel on the planet that has the life of God on the inside through whom the Holy Spirit can work that dominion. Boy, I am preaching really good. I'm preaching really good. See? And we see what happens through that one life. You know, no man he opens the eyes of the blind, people born crippled, they walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the maimed are made whole. The dead are raised through one man. And John, near the end of his gospel, said, we've written this so that you might believe, but if all the things that he did, this one life in 3 years, if all the things that he did were written down, I don't think all the books in the world could contain it. And that's through one life. Now, isn't it sad that it was over when Jesus ascended into heaven? I'm expecting stones right now. Come on. I'm expecting stones. Throw stones. See, that's what the church preaches. even whether they won't say it that way, the church at large. That's the church I grew up in. Miracles had passed away. Healings had passed away. Apostles, prophets. About the only thing left was pastor, missionary, and Sunday school teacher. I don't know where they got Sunday school teacher. But that's about all it was. I mean, you know, no prophecy. God doesn't. All of a sudden, God went mute. Talked all through the Old Testament. Talked all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But suddenly he went mute and he don't talk no more. So there's no prophecy. It's just crazy stuff, see. See, the plan of God was not that that ministry end. The plan of God was that that ministry of Christ be multiplied through millions of believers all over the earth. We see what was done through one life, anointed with, completely surrendered to God, anointed with the Holy Ghost. But God intends to multiply that life, that anointed life, through each and every one of us. Now, like Alan said this morning, we're not all evangelists. We're not all apostles. The body has many parts. But the every part of the body has Christ in you. And there's not a gift that can't flow through you. Okay? You may not be called to a ministry of miracles. That may not be what you're known for. You may be known for the answering the phone at Dave Roberson Ministries. And think, I want an anointed person called to do that. You hear me? Okay? But that same person on the phone can lay hands on the sick. The one answering that phone can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. That person that answers the phone in the name of Jesus can cast out devils. See, because Jesus went on to say about John the Baptist, about us really, he said, born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, God, here go my feet. I hadn't even said it yet. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. John was not born again. John was the last of a spiritually dead people who were looking to the day that we live in. Glory to God. God, Shandai my Hyundai, I tell you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, no, okay. The picture came again. So he's showing me this picture, this flow. So we've got John the Baptist. We've got Malachi, starting with Malachi, Old Testament. Then we got John the Baptist, really Old Testament. Boy, that baptism day of Jesus, that's a big deal day right there. Now, legally, physically, he won't go to the cross for about another 3 years. But see, God received that as done on that day. From the day that Jesus was baptized by John, there's a new king in town. There's a new king on planet Earth. The last Adam has come. He is anointed with dominion by the Holy Ghost. And we get to watch for the next 3 years as through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the pattern that God intends to establish on planet Earth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I've been at this long enough to know that when you hear God, sometimes when God speaks to me, it's the Father. And I can tell it's the Father by the context. It's not a different in the sound of the tone of you know what God sounds like? He sounds like Gary. Or if he's speaking to you, he sounds like B. Or, you know, who. There's not a difference in the voice tone, what I'm saying. But if he says to me, my son this and my son, and I'm not talking to me, he says, when my son went to the cross. If I hear that, well, who's that? That's the Father talking about the Son. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit explaining how he intends to co-labor with me, okay? And then sometimes it's the Lord. But you notice in the book of Acts, normally when there's a vision, we'll talk about angels at another time. Normally, if there's a vision, let's take Ananias. He's a disciple like us. He's not in the fivefold. We've already taught on this. Who was it appeared to Ananias? Was it God the Father? In a vision, I'm talking about. Was it God the Father? No. Was it the Holy Ghost? No. Who appeared to him? It's Jesus. See, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is Lord. Christ in us. In the same way, okay, maybe if I say it like this, it'll help. In the same way that Satan has access to earth through the fallen nature of people, the Father now has access to earth to do his works through the righteous nature of Christ in us. That was said pretty well. See, it's got to be Christ. You're not going to do miracles except through Christ. If you don't, I'm reminded right now of the seven sons of Sceva. You ought to see the movie that I see of that. It's very funny. They heard Paul preach. And they saw Paul. Actually, what they saw was the handkerchiefs that were taken from Paul. They saw what happened when those handkerchiefs were there. They're going, now Paul keeps preaching about this name of Jesus. So they're thinking, well, that's where the power is. Well, how many of you know the name of Jesus does have power? At the name of Jesus. But see, it's not just knowing that name. They go out and they're wanting to, it's a money-making deal for them. Paul is known for casting out devils. We notice he does it for free. Hey, I can make a living doing this, you know. So they came to cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Now they're using the name in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. So funny. The devil in that guy. Let's see now. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? See, because the devil can tell these are spiritually dead sons of Adam with no right to bear the name. I'm sorry. Now see, I'm seeing another. I got to qualify that a little bit because there was a man in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't remember which one. But there was a man who they rebuked because he was casting out devils in the name of Jesus. But I think it was John that rebuked him because he wasn't following with them. He wasn't one of the ones traveling with them and said, well, you know, they're going to stop it. But apparently he was having success. I mean, it doesn't tell us much. But Jesus says, don't stop it. Don't stop it. He says, if he's not against us, he's on our side. Remember that? Okay. Well, that guy was not born again yet because nobody was born again yet until after the resurrection. But see, he was doing it with a pure heart. It has to be. The same way that the disciples, when they went out in Jesus' name, they could cast out devils, they could heal the sick, but they were operating under his anointing. You got that? Well, that man in the Gospels, he must have had a pure heart. But these guys, these are lost. These seven sons of Sceva, they're lost. They've got the same heart motivations as the devil, if you'll allow me. They're wanting to make money with this. It's more than just knowing the name. Because they use the right name. Now you got to know him who has the name. And that's really where this year of purging, this year of the blueprint for 2020. I just read this famous quote again this week by Smith Wigglesworth. It's in the Wigglesworth Standard book if you want to find it. But he says, could quote it exactly without looking it up. The filthy acts of the flesh have to be dealt with, but many cannot stand the purging. Look around. Look around at the morning service. Many cannot stand the purging. Dave taught us about that very gently and sweetly with that love and humor that he had, but he was telling us about that all those years ago when he first talked about impasses. You wake up one day and there's nothing in you that wants to pray anymore. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'll just raise mine. I can't even tell you the number of times. It's Wednesday. Prayer starts at 4. What? What? Got to really be careful. Has anyone else noticed how easy it is to get busy? Got a lot of things to do right at 4 o'clock, you know. Yeah, me too. If he brings the pictures, I can't be disobedient. You know what? For me, every time that happens, for Gary. Now, see, I know he's got different things with everybody. Y'all remember me telling that story about that time when I was a teenager and my alarm clock went off? And then I didn't get up out of bed. Then my mama come in. I think she come in a time or two. I don't really know. I'm half asleep. And she tried to get me up. And then, of course, now at the carpenter house, you got up way before dawn because there's goats, chickens, sheep, horses, cattle, everything in the world to do. Get in several hours before dawn. Then you get ready. Then you eat breakfast. Then you get ready. Then you go to school. Anyway. Well, I'm supposed to be up. Mama come in sweetly a couple of times to get me up. Now, my bed then was twin? Wasn't a full-size bed. It's a twin bed that I slept on. The next thing I'm conscious of is my body flying through the air as my bed lands on top of me because my dad come in, didn't say a word, got the bed and turned it over with me in it. I got the message. Every time that I think about not coming to prayer, I see that bed. I remember that incident. Get your lazy self. I'm being nice. Get your lazy, fleshly self down there where you know Jesus wants you to be. You do what I told you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I don't want you to have to turn the bed over, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. God, I understand. I hope y'all are getting something out of these services. Christ in us, see? It's in the face-to-face documents, and I probably can't quote this one exactly. Tim probably could. Tim knows all of my stuff better than I know it. But I can give you the essence of it. He says, the Holy Spirit anoints you with dominion to the exact measure that your mind has been conformed to the mind of Christ. In that exact measure, he anoints you. Because it's Christ in you that he's anointing. See, and again, I see Ananias again. Oh, this is just so rich. Jesus. Now, you don't have to always wait for a vision to do everything, okay? But Ananias was told what to do. And it scared him. And it was dangerous. If he's missing it at all, he's probably going to die. If what he's hearing is not really the Lord, he's probably going to die. If that Saul of Tarsus is still the old Saul of Tarsus, and you go up there and you're a believer, you're going to be arrested and maybe executed. But he obeys, thank God, and it really was the Lord. And so Saul receives his sight and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, thank God. But then the Lord brought it to me. You know, remember calling in the lost a week or two ago? He says, I never had that thought. What if Ananias, 2 weeks before that day, had just come up on his own? You know, I think I need to go witness to that Saul of Tarsus. That's it. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good... I'll just take it upon myself and I'll just go witness to that Saul. Let me ask you, would that have worked? No, it wouldn't work. See, when... It was such a great day for me when I saw that right after that baptism, when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, he was led of the Spirit, capital S, into the wilderness. And I remember to this day, I heard this in my head. Now, who is leading who? And you're seeing right there the humility of Jesus of Nazareth, who humbled himself completely to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father on earth. He is the Spirit of the Father. He proceeds from the Father. The Holy Spirit is how the Father has access through the Spirit of Christ in us for His works to be done on the earth. So when Ananias went, he went in the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost because he was following the mind of Christ. It's Christ in him. Can I say it that way? And the Holy Spirit is anointing the mind of Christ, the obedience to Christ. This is another thing that he had me reread from many years ago. Jesus says, I anoint my plan. How's that? He says, oh, and I provide for my plan. Well, if we're revival, I like to almost just want to picture all of us almost getting freshly baptized. We all, I think, need to die again. We don't realize how much of ourself we're still allowing to lead us. I'll just talk about Gary. You know. Remember a few weeks ago, I don't know. Humble yourself. Gary, humble yourself. He said it three times. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. Then he said it this way. Humble yourself until you cannot humble yourself anymore. And then humble yourself some more. I'm seeing that in Jesus like I never saw it before in my life. And it's not just when he went to the cross. It's every single day. No wonder he would go off alone. One thing that the Lord's been showing me out of the book of Mark that I'd never quite seen before was how, I mean, Jesus was not promoting his ministry. He would say, don't tell it. Get leper, get healed. Don't tell it. What did leper go tell it? And heal the blind man. Don't tell it. He'd go tell it. He started taking them outside the town so other people wouldn't see him heal. He'd heal them. Don't tell it. They'd go into town and tell it. Time and again, he's going, you know, he's just trying to, you know, he was trying to find, he went near Tyre and Sidon, and it says he was just looking for a place for a little rest for him and his disciples because they hadn't even had time to eat. See, we don't know what revival looks like yet. Better enjoy these empty seats and this free time you have. He's just looking for a little place to rest. Go all the way to Tyre, in the Tyre and Sidon region, which is pretty good ways off. And they're just going there to rest and refresh, but it says, the way it's worded, he could not be hid. And that's where that woman from Tyre comes with the devil-possessed daughter. Remember? A woman of Tyre and Sidon had the devil-possessed daughter. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off. He couldn't get away. No. All I know is I'm thanking God. See, the reason he's doing that today, I believe, this is the last Sunday in August. We only have September, October, November, December. We got 4 months. Now, see, again, I'm talking to the choir. You're the ones that are already here. But if you have not yet given yourself to the blueprint for 2020, or if you've done it partially, or dive in with both feet. Dive in. Come into the deep end of the pool. Come on. Come in here with the rest of us. None of us know what revival looks like. We do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we've not seen it in our lifetime, and be honest, hardly anybody's seen it since the book of Acts. It's going to be wonderful and terrible and joyous and scary and miraculous. And oh God, oh God. And people are going to be glad. People are going to be mad. They're going to love you. And others are going to key your car and egg your house. It's going to be great. Come jump in the deep end of the pool. Come on. Give yourself to this. Give yourself to this. Say it with me. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in me. Lord, help me humble myself more. Humble myself more. humble myself until I can't humble myself anymore. And then help me humble some more. Let this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the cross. Lord, let this mind be in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right.